Let's take a look at the scriptures which are printed for you there. From Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 38 through 41. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves a sign. And so no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was in the stomach of the sea monster for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Thus far, God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Let's pray. Father, as we now look at this passage and consider it in the light of the book of Jonah that we have been studying already, we pray that you'll give us new understanding and great encouragement. And certainly, Lord, that we would develop in our own minds that hope of the resurrection by which we can face each day and whatever comes our way, even as we grow older. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in our last message, Jonah was swallowed by a great fish of some kind. It's called a sea monster here in our passage. And next time, we'll continue to follow the Old Testament narrative. But today, Resurrection Day, we'll jump to the New Testament and consider Jesus' reference to this event in his response to the scribes and Pharisees who demanded that he give them a miraculous sign to prove his messianic authority. Now, as we read, the Lord rejected their demand, but he did offer them a sign for which they would have to wait a while. Namely, Jesus' resurrection from the dead. He called it the sign of Jonah the prophet. This sign really is a tripartite sign. In other words, it has three parts. First of all, you have his handing himself over to death. We're talking about Jonah now. Handing himself over to death. He said, "Pick me up and throw me in the sea, and then the sea will become calm." He offered himself over to death. Then secondly, we have his remaining under the power of death for parts of 3 days and nights. Now, I don't agree with some who say that Jonah actually died, but insofar as he was in a position of being right there on the edge of death, and indeed tasting of it, as he would say in his own prayer that we'll look at subsequently. Indeed, he remained under the power, as it were, of death for parts of 3 days and three nights. And then thirdly, we have his coming forth from the tomb. And in this case, the tomb was the fish. But we have his coming forth from the tomb with a message of deliverance, the message that he went and carried to Nineveh. Now, by this sign, giving himself over to death, being under the power of death, and then coming forth from the grave, as it were, Joseph prefigured all these things that indeed were fully and completely carried out by the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore he becomes the sign of it. And as you'll see, these scribes and Pharisees were not bereft of this sign in their lifetimes. Taking them as a group, we don't know what happened to various individuals, but as a group, they were all made aware of these things in one way or another. Now, Matthew 12 is a long way in terms of the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. It's a long way till you get to chapters 27 and 28, where you have the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. But that's how long the Pharisees would have to wait for the sign, except if they would have left this encounter with Jesus and gone to their scrolls of the Old Testament and looked up Jonah and read through Jonah. Had they done that, they would at least have been exposed to what indeed was coming and could have applied the scriptures there to the events that would take place a little later. Also, keep in mind that this situation where Jesus spoke these words to the scribes and Pharisees took place in Galilee, not in Jerusalem, so that the actual events themselves would come not only later, but in a different location. In any event, that sign, the sign of Jonah, is before us today, and we're going to take a careful look at it with God's help. So here are the points I'm going to try to follow today for you. First, we have a sign that was prophesied. It was announced ahead of time. And then it was a sign to be seen because the scribes and Pharisees said, "Teacher, we want to see a sign." Thirdly, it was a sign to be timed. 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Fourthly, it was a sign to be considered, something to be thought about, thought over, and then responded to. Then it was a sign for not only the scribes and the Pharisees, but a scribe for all of Israel, and more than that, a scribe for all humanity in the world. And finally, it was a sign to be referenced, and will be referenced, at the judgment, the last day. Okay, let's try to move through these. It's kind of a large number of points here, but we'll get through them. First of all, it was a sign that was prophesied. Now, Jesus said, "There will no sign be given to you except the sign of Jonah the prophet." So he's identified as a prophet. Now, he didn't behave himself always as a prophet should behave. He tried to run away from the Lord. But indeed, he was one who looked forward, maybe not even realizing it, but looked forward to the resurrection of the Messiah, the one who was to come. And we might say that the sign or the prophecy lies more in the prophet's experience than in his words. He didn't go around saying the Messiah, when he comes, will be crucified and will be buried and the third day rise again. Now, Isaiah came very close to saying that sort of thing, but Jonah didn't. But in his own experience, as you observe this prophet, he experienced the things that became the sign of Jonah. And more than that, we figure that Jonah, as he preached to Nineveh and saying in 40 days this whole place is going to be wiped out, that he might also have said something about his own experience. He might have testified to his amazing rescue from death. How could he keep quiet about it? And the fact that he didn't keep quiet about it is seen in the book of Jonah. Where did that come from? He had to have told it to somebody. And I think it's probably not realistic to say, well, he didn't say anything when he got to Nineveh, but he did tell all the people of Israel about it. Somehow, this experience of Jonah got written down and it's come down to us, and we're studying it right now as a book. So, in one way or another, Jonah testified to his amazing rescue from death. So that was an aspect of the prophecy, you see. And then Nineveh was as good as dead. And in some small way, that made Jonah happy, but in another way, Jonah said, but God always shows mercy. He would never send a preacher to tell people that judgment was coming unless he also was going to make a way of escape for them. Nineveh was good as dead, but God was offering them hope. And you see, the prophet not only talks about the future, but the prophet talks about what's the situation right now. And so Jonah was saying, God is going to destroy you. And the people said, well, what are we supposed to do? Well, Jonah was not going to say, well, do nothing. He was going to say, repent. Try to seek God's mercy, even if it galled him to say that to people that he didn't like. But God was, by Jonah's prophetic work, offering them hope. And then, as many as might take hold of what Jonah was saying, they could see how that this experience of Jonah might be also something to do with the salvation of the whole world. And then the Old Testament is filled, you see, with the promise of life to those who believe in God. Do these things, God said, and live. And the Apostle Paul even quotes that in the New Testament. Now, he's calling people to faith there in the New Testament, not to works. But he's saying that when you are aware of God's judgment, turn from the things you are doing and do something else. Turn to God and look for His mercy. So that this is the first thing, then, that the sign was prophesied. The sign of Jonah was prophesied to take place later on. Jesus said to these Pharisees and scribes, go read the Bible, and you'll see what my ministry here is really all about. All right, secondly, it was a sign to be seen. Teacher, we want to see a sign. Now, the Pharisees, you see, were people who wanted to walk by sight and not by faith. The New Testament says, no, we walk by faith and not by sight. But that wasn't the way the Pharisees wanted. They said, we want a sign. Now, what is hypocritical about the thing that they asked Jesus was that they already had a multitude of visible signs, things that they could see. That doesn't mean that every one of them was present every time that Jesus did a miracle, but enough of them were. So that you see in chapter 4, in chapter 8, in chapter 9, in chapter 11, all those chapters leading up to chapter 12, that there are healings and things that Jesus did, many miracles and things that could be observed. And yet they're coming to Jesus and says, we want to see a sign. Well, whatever Jesus would have done, of course, would never have satisfied them. But this was their attitude. Then when Jesus rose from the dead, there were many people who saw Him. We're told that more than 500 people saw Him risen from the dead. But, alas, not the Pharisees. Now listen, remember there are three parts to the sign of Jonah. There's His offering Himself to death, and His being under the power of death, and then His coming forth from the tomb. Well, two of those, you see, were observed by the scribes and the Pharisees. They saw Jesus offer Himself like a lamb to the slaughter, who did not speak, but gave Himself. They saw that. That was observable. And though they couldn't see into the grave, they knew He had been placed in the grave, and the grave had been sealed. And they were so concerned that He might disappear from the grave that they had guards there, and even said that if anything did happen, that they would bribe the people to say that His body was stolen. But my point is that even though some of these Pharisees may not have actually seen the risen Jesus, they certainly saw His offering Himself to death and His being placed in the tomb, crucified, dead, and buried, as we say in the Apostles' Creed. Then I lost my place here. Nevertheless, all of us, you see, who have seen Him, or let me put it another way, all of us who have not seen Him physically, we can believe through the testimonies that were given. What did Jesus say to Thomas? He said, because Thomas said, unless I can put my hand in the print of the nail and so forth, I'll not believe. And Jesus said, and He used this word, He said, you've seen, Thomas, and blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Which means that we have to see another way than just where He's physically in front of us. And the fact is that He indeed has been given to us through the Bible and then verified by the various testimonies that have come down to us, so that in effect we have seen Him. The sign of Jonah, it really is observable through the Scriptures to everybody. God had it in all the Gospels, of course. God has it mentioned again and again in the book of Acts and then through the rest of the New Testament epistles. there's a sign to be seen, all right. And if you say, we want to see a sign, then the word is, just like it was with respect to the prophecy, just go to the Bible and you'll see it. Okay? Then thirdly, this is a sign to be timed. Timed. 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now we're not talking about with a stopwatch or saying at this exact moment it was 3 days and three nights. But what we are saying is that God was looking time-wise at the resurrection of Christ way back in the days of Jonah. And it's not that Christ copied Jonah or God copied Jonah. It's that Jonah, in the revelation of the Holy Spirit, copied the Lord's timetable in all this. God wanted to follow a timeline that, in my opinion anyway, had to do with the Jewish calendar. So that Christ died at Passover, he remained dead during the Sabbath, and then he rose again from the dead at the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And in all those ways, that's God's timetable, that's God's calendar for the Jewish people. Christ, you see, paid the price for sin. That's what Passover represents. God passing over us because he saw the blood. Passed over the Israelites in Egypt, of course. And then that the Christ, though he was under the power of death, if he weren't dead, then being raised from the dead makes no sense. But because he was dead, the Sabbath day was that time when he was in effect resting in the grave. And then on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was the first day of the Exodus, that's when they got out of Egypt, it starts a whole new nation, a whole new people, a new covenant, if you will, at that point. So it was a sign to be timed. How come Jonah had to be in there just 3 days and three nights? Why wasn't it 4 days or five nights? Or because God had his own timetable for that. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you see, again, is for us the beginning, the new nation, the new people that we are in Christ. Okay, then fourthly, it was a sign to be considered. Now, we're told that the Ninevites repented at the preaching of Jonah. That was in the last verse that we read. The men of Nineveh will stand up in this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. That means they considered what Jonah had to say. They thought it over. And they decided that Jonah was correct, that he wasn't just a fanatic of some kind that had come there to trouble them, but that he was telling the truth. They considered it. So Jonah went to Nineveh and he gave a very sober warning of the coming destruction. 40 days. And then destruction will come to Nineveh. And Jonah, you see, as he was resurrected from the sea, and again, I'm sure he didn't keep quiet about it, as he was resurrected from the sea, so he pointed to Jesus' resurrection from the hold that death had upon him. And he offered thereby a way of escape. He offered hope. If God can save me, Jonah said, out of the clutches of death, he can save you Ninevites out of the clutches of death. And in fact, when Christ paid for our sins and rose again from the dead, our sins are taken away and we are given a resurrection ourselves and everlasting life. So that Jonah's resurrection, you see, is the sign. It's not a real resurrection in the sense that he was dead, but it is a sign of Christ's resurrection, an offering of hope and a way of escape. The Ninevites' repentance, and may we say also their belief, they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and they also had to believe God at that point. Then that was part of the sign being fulfilled for them, but also for us to know that if we repent and look to the Lord, if we give careful consideration to all that Christ said and all his prophets and apostles have said, then we have the hope of deliverance ourselves. The Pharisees had a better thing to consider than what Jonah offered. In fact, Jesus says something, it's interesting, he doesn't say someone, he says something greater than Jonah is here, meaning the whole thing of how salvation comes, the death of Christ, his being buried, his raised from the dead. Something greater than Jonah is here. If the people of Nineveh repented at this foreshadowing and less than perfect example, think about what the real thing has to do. Our resurrection day is coming because we are believing in Jesus' death for our sins on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. And then the sign for humanity and the world. And you see that in this phrase that he chooses. He chose it often. But here he says it's a sign of the Son of Man. He uses that term, the Son of Man. Jonah took a message of hope to Nineveh, which represented not just Israelites, but the whole world. Because the Ninevites were considered totally lost, as we said before, as good as dead. But God sent a message to them. And God did that infrequently, but still he did it throughout the Old Testament. He told Gentiles that there was a way of escape, a way of life. And then the New Testament comes, and this is a message for the whole world. Believe on me. Look to me, the Son of Man, because I am God incarnate. I am God who's taken on human flesh. I came to be a substitute for sinners, and I succeeded in that. I came to defeat death and hell, and I have done that. And it's not just for special, angelic, spiritual sort of people, but it's for everybody who will believe. It was a man like us who died for our sins and who rose again that we might rise also from the dead. The sign of Jonah, the sign of the risen Christ, that's directed toward us because he came as one of us to deliver us and to raise us up to be with him in glory. Which brings us then to our final sign of Jonah, if you will. It was a sign to be referenced at the judgment. He says the men of Nineveh, and later on he says the queen of the south, meaning the queen of Sheba, will rise up in that last day and condemn those of you who don't believe in the sign that God has already given you in the Bible. Jesus speaks of the last judgment when the world ends and people have to stand before God and give an account for their lives. What are they going to say to God? Well, those who have rejected the sign of Jonah will have nothing by way of excuse, nothing that they can bring up to God that will deliver them from the judgment. But the men of Nineveh and the queen of the south will be able to testify when we heard the word of God, either from Jonah or in the case of the queen of Sheba from Solomon, we believed. We said this is the truth. We said this is worth giving of our lives and ourselves to follow. The queen of the south came from as great a distance as might be considered in those days, and she came that she might find the truth and found it. And the men of Nineveh wanted to escape the judgment that was declared, and they believed and they found that deliverance also. They believed the sign of Jonah. And their testimony, they're saying, we heard and we believed, that will be a word of condemnation to those who said, we don't want anything to do with that. That's foolishness. That's not Jewish enough for us. That's not the Old Testament that we think it is. And so we're not going to follow him. But the truth is that all of Scripture says, look to Jesus and be saved. Don't be foolish and unbelieving, as Jesus said to the Emmaus disciples. But look to him and be saved and believe. So this resurrection day will condemn those who will not turn to him, who will not believe in him, who say that it's all a joke, all a false statement, all a lie. It'll condemn you in that day because those who believed it are evidence themselves that you don't perish but have everlasting life if you believe in him. We read in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you will confess Jesus as Lord, that is his coming to be a Savior to us, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for all these things that have to do with the sign of Jonah. Not just for those people of old, but for all now who have this opportunity to see indeed what Jesus has done, and to know that the testimony given to them is not false but true, that the evidence is overwhelming, that He who came into the world to be one of us and substitute Himself for us, that He is the Savior. And we pray, Lord, that You would give us all grace to believe and follow Him today. We do ask in His name. Amen.